We've swapped the order for the sake of the parents. That is really either one way or another. It doesn't matter. So we're going to go on and do the sacrament of the baptism first, and those who have asked for the baptism of their daughter is Ryan and Bethany Kassam, and we're going to baptize Alyssa Ryan Kassam this morning. So just listen to a little teaching on the doctrine of baptism. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He established an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for His children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that He will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in the eternal life. Third, since every covenant contains of two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him and to love Him with our whole hearts. And that's why you and I are also have to watch this sacrament, because we participate in this. The Westminster Confession actually says it beautifully. It says, you and I need to improve our baptism. And how do we improve our baptism? I think as we grow older and as we mature in our faith, we realize more and more how faithful God was to us. God was to us. That those things that He has sealed in our and the promises that He sealed in our baptism, that He eventually made it true, and that we could embrace it through faith in Christ. We must not love the world, he says, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall in sin, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. And although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant as an eternal, everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. In the new dispensation, new covenant, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. So let us pray now together that we do this for the glory of God. Almighty Eternal God, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would come and bless us as we see this wonderful sacrament again. You who have in your righteous judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, and in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this your child and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, in a firm hope and ardent love for you. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit is one and true God who reigns forever. Amen. I ask now the parents to come forward and answer on the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use the sacrament for that purpose, and therefore we remind you also of your responsibility towards Alyssa, and for that matter also still towards Eli. And first of that duties is that you would continue to teach your child to read the Word of God, to instruct them in the principles of our holy religion as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, an excellent summary of which we have in the Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechisms. We also encourage you to pray with and for her, and also to set an example of piety and godliness before her, and endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring up your child in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord. So, Ryan and Bethany, I ask you to answer on the following questions. You can wait for all three, and then we just get one. Yes. First of all, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, do you claim God's covenant promises in his behalf, and do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own? And thirdly, do you now unreservedly bring your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonishing of the Lord? What is your answer?
Yes.
Yeah. You're going to get another chance here. But this is also important because Alyssa is becoming a member of a part of our church, even though not a communicant member. She is also incorporated in our body this morning with this baptism. So there's a question that you as the church also need to answer. And I want a very clear answer from each and every one of you. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian upbringing and nurture of this child? What is your answer? Let us go on. Exactly what I'm going to do. So he understands. And I want everyone also to clearly see this sacrament because it's a visible sacrament. So Elissa, Ryan, Cassandra, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. And for your grace that are so clear to us as your people. Even as you brought another living being, a child, into the lives of our church. And also in the lives of Ryan and Bethany. And a brother, a sister to Eli. Lord, we thank you that we could see the gospel in a visible way again this morning through this sacrament. And we just pray that you would continue to lead them, to bring up this child in the admonishing of the Lord. That, Lord, she would raise up as a soldier for Christ, who love you and serve you wholeheartedly. And that we as a congregation will never stand in the way, but on the contrary, continue to minister and assist them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing at the end of our service, we would sing that beautiful Psalm 89, where we are so well reminded of God's covenant. Let's continue now to our scripture reading this morning. It is from a few selected passages. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we read from verse 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Now remember, this is just after the repetition of the giving of the law. I have sometimes in the past also read the Ten Commandments out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So far in this passage. But also look at verse 20 and 21. And it says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, then I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24, and we're not going to read all those verses. You can read that this afternoon. But you all know the setting in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, Deuteronomy 6 was before they entered the promised land. It was just before their journey even there. God had made some promises to them, and I'll cover that in the sermon. And then Joshua 24, they already entered the promised land. And now God is reminding them of all the things that he promised them. And through Joshua, they are actually put through a test. And Lord, Joshua told them, it's time that you decide again who you want to serve. Are you sure you want to continue to serve the Lord or not? Because you all know how Joshua then eventually put himself before the people and said, listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You all know that wonderful passage. Now then, if you turn with me to Judges, just the next book, in Judges chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 6. We read the following. When Joshua had dismissed the people, that was that meeting that they had that I just referred to in Joshua 24, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asheroth. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to focus on this history, perhaps from the perspective that is most obvious in this passages, and that is the verse that says, and all that generation also were gathered with their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Now, immediately I want to ask, what is going on here? What is going on here? And we really need to jump in immediately, because there's a whole lot of things that we need to gather out of these passages. But I want to focus this morning your attention on three things. First of all, let us briefly look into the way Israel lived during the time of Moses, Joshua. What did characterize their life at that point? Secondly, let us look at the fact that something definitely went wrong here, and what the results of that were. And then thirdly, let us look at our responsibility to prevent the same mistakes and sins. First of all then, Israel's way of living before and in the time of Joshua. Now, one thing that stands out if we summarize this is that God revealed himself to his people. One thing that we know is that God, and that is the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that we have a God that reveals himself to us. God did not call us unto himself and say, okay, you go on and serve me the way you want. God has clearly given us in his word even the way. And that's the difference between the first and the second commandment we read again this morning. First commandment, that we should serve only the one and only true God. The second commandment is how we need to serve this only one and true and holy God. So God has revealed himself in his grace to his people. And we see there right through the Old Testament how he spoke through his servants Moses and Joshua. That's how he spoke in the past. Hebrews chapter 1 says that very clearly to his people through the prophets. But in the last days, he said he has spoken to us through his Son. Now he's speaking to us through the Word, Jesus Christ, even the inscripturated Word that you and I have today. He miraculously saved Israel from tyranny and miraculously provide for them on their journey through the desert. So the people of God knew him. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, that well-known verse, God reminded them again who he is when he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." So God also taught them how faithful he is. That is the second thing. He did not only reveal himself to us, he also taught them how faithful he is. On their way to the promised land, God made some promises to his people. If you go and read through Deuteronomy 6 from verse 10 and further, God promised them that he will give them great cities which they have not built, and houses full of good things that they did not fill, and cisterns that they did not dig, and vineyards and trees which they have not planted. As he says, they shall eat and be satisfied, but with the qualification then, that they must watch themselves not to forget the Lord who delivered them from Egypt. That was always said. I mean, if we just go and count, we talked about it Wednesday night, if we just go and count how many times God had to tell his people, do not forget. Remember, that is probably one of our biggest sins today, is that we forget so easily what God has done for us. So here, with that qualification, they may not forget their identity as people of the living God who made a covenant with them and will always be faithful to them to be their God and provide for them. And that God was eventually true to his promises is then very clearly seen in Joshua chapter 24. If you want to go, as I said, and read that this afternoon, the whole passage, you would see from verse 13 onwards, God named all those promises. He stipulated and he says, you know what? I have given all these things to you. I was true to my promises. You have received the land that you have not labored for, and the cities that you did not build. And you eat now from the vineyards that I promised to you that you did not plant. But yes, you have it now. You see? So God did not promise something that he did not give to them. He is indeed faithful to his promise. And that's the wonderful thing for you and me still today to know that we have a God who is faithful to his word. There is so much change in the world, and so many things is different than it was a year or two or 10 years ago. But our God is always the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he's faithful to his word. His word is his word. His yes is his yes. His no is his no. He does not, like some we know, say one thing but mean something else, right? Or someone who is friendly but pull you apart behind your back, or promise but never fulfill the vows that they made. Now we serve a trustworthy and true God. And for the most part, Israel remembered that and served. There were times that they forgot and God had to bring them back, but it was never kind of really a very serious thing that they completely just abolish everything. And even when they crossed the Jordan, Joshua challenged them. I called them to repentance and told them to make sure that you remember who you are serving and that you remember who God is and what he has done for them. And then he charged them to serve only God and no one else. And then, as I said, he said that famous words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So clearly he knew his responsibility. And the thing is here that is just wonderful is that he did not speak for himself. No, he spoke for his whole family. And this is what is significant about these words. The first thing that stands out to me is it is significant that it is the man that spoke there. He spoke. Why? Because he is the head of the household. As should every father in this country and right across the world, he took the responsibility and the lead for the spiritual well-being of his family. Fathers, I want to ask you this morning, Where are you today? What are you doing today? Why is it the mothers that sit in the church or in the Bible study or reading their scriptures and training their child to follow the Lord? Where are you? Because it is your responsibility. And in this class that I plan to teach, we'll see how great a responsibility that is, but what a joy it is as we're shepherding a child's heart. So I encourage the fathers to come, or the fathers to be even. Because one day you'll have to give an account of your headship. But it's also significant that he spoke for his whole family. That is how it ought to be. When God instituted marriage, it was for the purpose of becoming a family who will fear the Lord. And in that, the man takes the responsibility. And every family member in turn, or every family in turn, is a, let's call it a building block in our society. But God's intention always was that the family eventually must be healthy, because then the rest, the society, the community will also be strong. So I can say the healthier and stronger our families are, the stronger our nation will be. So if we wonder what happened to our nation, let's ask what happened to our families. And we as Christian families have even a greater responsibility. And I say, why? Because we know the truth. Here we sit, we hear it again this morning. We know God, and we know what God has done for us. We are not of the world, but belong to the living God. If we were ordinary families, the fashions and the ideas of the world would shape and lead us, right? We and our children, because the promises and the demands are different for those who are children of God. So our own manners, norms, and principles would not be different from any other family on the block if we were acting like the people of the world. But we are families of the covenant of grace. We are called to walk with the Lord in a way that pleases Him, we and our children. So remember, also this morning, just in where we are right now, let me take you back to point number one. We are looking at Israel's life. And we see that thus far the leaders and Israel remembered the Lord. And the leaders continue to remind them of who God is. And I want to make that statement today, even to our leaders in this church, that it is the most important responsibility of every leader in the church. And that is that we need to remind God's people of who He is and what He has done for us. That's why I have said often, even to you, when we talk about eldership and the relationship between the session and the church session is not there to represent the church. We are there to represent the Word of God, the truth, so that we will always present that to you. That's our responsibility. And what a great blessing that is, because we never have to guess, right? We don't have to guess what is right, because God's Word is so clear. This is important because in order for us to serve God and worship Him according to His will, even as a church, we must have a proper knowledge of God. And the way we have that knowledge is by studying His Word day by day and weekly as we do. And that brings me to the second point, what went wrong? Because we clearly read that. In this passage, we read that Joshua died at the age of 110, verse 8, and then in verse 10, he says, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. So let us dissect this sentence. Joshua died, The elders and the people of the generation of that generation all died. But it seems that with them the knowledge of God and his powerful works also died. Because we read another generation arose who did not know the Lord or his works. How many generations did it take? Only one. The very next generation. Not two or three. No, the next one did not know God or his works. Isn't that shocking? And suddenly everything in the land changed. Everything started falling apart. Because look at verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And you can continue the rest of the history and you will see why I make that statement. It's what the Word of God says. This was just the opposite of what Joshua, just before he died, told them to do. In chapter 2, verse 2, after they were reminded of their deliverance from Egypt, they were told, "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have to obey me." They abandoned God and his true worship. And this is something you and I in the church, but we as part of our community and country, must always remember. Where the knowledge of God disappears, the fear and the true worship of God also disappears. That is why God said through his prophet Isaiah later about his people, and he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God," listen to these words, "I also will forget your children." It's terrible. And that is exactly what happened here. Thus, we must listen this morning. Because if we think for one minute that this sermon is only for Ryan and Bethany, or for that matter, only for those who are still raising their children, we are mistaken. Because some of us never had children, and some of us have children who are grown-ups. Some of us are fortunate to also be grandparents already, and even more, great-great-grandparents. Perhaps I should stop there. But you know, the thing is, we are all part of the church. And we must ask ourselves how important our children are to us. That question that you answered this morning had to do with that. How important is little Alyssa to you? In our homes, we have a responsibility towards the next generation. In our church, we have a responsibility towards the next generation. And I'm just going to say, in our church, as a church, because it's not in the church, it's we as the church. It's also our responsibility. And always remember in this order, it is not the church's responsibility in the first place to raise your child. It's your responsibility as a parent in the first place. You must raise or her in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and teach them to know and love God. So, are you committed as a parent to that responsibility, even when your children have become older? Even when they are adults? Are you still fulfilling your prophetic role? I always love Psalm 71 that says, "Even in my old age, I will tell to the next generation of your strong arm." You always have that responsibility. But even as a church, We have that responsibility to make sure that our children are exposed to the gospel, that they hear God's word on a regular basis, and for that matter, and most important of all, in a sound manner, that the word of God that comes to them is the truth. And I know how some churches think about the youth in the church. They say, get someone and pay him to do the job, right? And I'm not against it. Don't draw conclusions here. But we need to ask ourselves, why do we want that? Is it to excuse our own responsibility towards the next generation? Is it because we are not able to minister as mature Christians to our children and to tell them who God is and the wonderful works that He has done for us? Because if that's the case, the church is in trouble. Then we forsake our responsibility. Because it is us, the older generation, that need to teach the younger ones. They must learn from us. And that brings me to our responsibility as the third point. With God's promises always come His obligations. The wonderful thing of the gospel and God's word is that God never asks of us something that He does not enable us to do. It is always what He has done first, and then He commands us to do. Never in the reversed order. Or to put it in theological terms, it's always God's indicative first and then the imperative. And Israel knew that. God did not give them His law while they were still in Egypt, if you think about it. And He did not say to them, listen, you take my commandments, here's my commandments, you do that, and if you do that good and well, I will save you out of Egypt. No, God did first. He saved them first, and then He brought them to Sinai and gave them the commandments. And our read passage in Deuteronomy 6 was part of those instructions to a delivered people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I commanded you today shall be on your heart. Now let's pause for a minute. What did God say about His words? It should be on our hearts. On your heart, my heart. That means we must know it. We must know God's word. That means we must believe God's word. That means we must obey God's word. That's the example that you and I need to set for the next generation. Because look at the next verse. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. This is the essence. You cannot teach something if you don't believe it yourself. And this accounts for parents, and this is true for us as believers in this church. Is it your own? Do you truly believe? Are you able to articulate your faith? Are you willing to set an example for all the young ones that we have? And this morning, even more. And those verses are such wonderful verses for parents, because what does that say? You know, talk to them when they stand up, when they lie down. It basically tells them that religion is not a part of your life. It is your life. So as you go about life, tell them about God. There are so many opportunities to teach them about God. The next generation needs to be taught. I mean, and it continues from Deuteronomy 4:9, Deuteronomy 11:18-19, into Colossians chapter 3, that encouraged the children eventually to obey their parents, and parents to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The means that God has ordained for the next generation to hear of Him is in the first place the family. And thus, all families together, as we worship together. Not the church in the first place, but the family, the parents. And I hope you take that again with you as a parent today. So it is time again, as every day of the week, to check our relationship with the Lord. You must check once again your zeal, your love for the Lord. Because if you love Him, you will also serve Him in this way. If you love Him, His word will also be on your heart. And because you have tasted salvation and know the mighty works of God, He did for His people on another mountain, and that mountain is Calvary, you will know what He's done there. You will share it with the next generation in your home and in the church. We who know God and His powerful works must work very hard, must work diligently to teach that knowledge of God and His works to the next generation. And if we do, we will also grow in our faith and our obedience, just as they will continue to grow. So we are building up the households, and so we are building up the communities. And the more we do that, we will eventually see less protests and anarchy, and we will experience less discontentment. We see how God always blesses His people, bless those who fear Him with peaceful and orderly homes and families and communities. But when we give up on this responsibility and not teaching knowledge of God to the next generation, we will not only disobey God's command to teach them, but you know what will start happening? The next generation will soon guide us. And I'm sure that does not surprise you, because we see that already. The youth tell the parent what to do. And if you look fine, even in television programs, so often you will see how the child is pictured as the cool head, the calculated one, the one with the solution in a crisis, the wise one, while the parent is pictured as a fool and as someone that does not know what he's doing and does not keep in pace with life. How sad it is sometimes to see a father, for instance, in an executive position at work, who runs his staff and his business with absolute skill and preciseness. But when he comes home, he cannot say no to a manipulative son and fail to manage his family as head of his household. Later in Deuteronomy, Moses told Israel this, Deuteronomy 30, said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, and by keeping His commandments, and His statutes, and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring might live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him." We ask what went wrong in our country. Perhaps it is time that more families pick up the word of God and listen to what God promises. Fathers, do you really take responsibility for your children's spiritual welfare? Yes, the world tells you different today. They say, how could you force your spiritual ideas upon your children? That's a form of abuse, I've even heard people say. They must be free to choose for themselves what they want to believe. And our answer? It depends on who you listen to. Because that is the language of the one who worships himself, who worships man. That is humanism. And that is a different religion. But we have only one God who had his own Son crucified to free us and our children from the selfishness and the idolatry of the world and to reconcile us with him, to love him because he loved us first. And if our God tells us that it is our responsibility to teach the next generation and we don't, we do not only, as I said earlier, rebel against God, but we are also cruel to our children because we leave them to their own devices. We expose them for the world and the devil to get a hold of them. So if you have thought yourself to be a cool parent, man up. But this time, man up against the Word of God to see if you are truly doing what God asks of you. And if you're truly doing your child a favor. And as a church, we must also ask ourselves whether we are doing what God asks of us regarding the youth. Many years ago, and Bonnie actually brought this up not too long ago, a scientific study was done on the tendency of the youth to leave the church after a certain age. We still see that problem today. And you know what that study found? The youth did not say, "You did not minister to me." They said, "You never made us a part of the church." You see, the practice of churches these days are to separate the youth from the people of the church and to separate them from their parents. Now, of course, it is a nice break for the parents, and that could also be good. But it is often misused because the parents forsake their responsibility to teach and to lead by example. Obviously, and David said that in our meeting, we must have youth-directed ministry. Well, what is our purpose? Is it to teach the next generation who God is and what the powerful works are that he had done through Jesus Christ and is still doing in and through his Holy Spirit in us? Because we often forget this calling. Instead, we compete with the world with fun and entertainment, and in the meantime, our children grow up separately from the church, never to love, say, for instance, Miss Carol or Mr. George, because they never talk to each other. They don't know them. They don't know their needs. They never learn to serve in the church. They never learn to make a difference with the gifts that God has blessed them with. I said it and I said it again. We have not even scratched the surface to minister to the school. The ministry God has given us for more than 30 years since its inception. And since I came here, I often hear complaints about the school. But I tell you, many of those kids hunger for the Word of God. Many of those kids, they are the next generation. And there is a chance that not many of them will hear the Word of God in their own homes. Have you ever thought what you could do to make a difference in one of those children's lives? To demonstrate the love of Christ to them? I close. So beloved, let us not make the same mistake of Israel. Let us remember our identity. We are delivered people in Christ. Made the possession of the living God, delivered from the domain of darkness, as Paul writes to the Colossians, delivered from eternal damnation through the death and the resurrection of his Son. And if we want to see the darkness around us to lift, let us do our diligent task and spread the light to the next generation. If we want to see true worship of the living God in this building 50 years from now, let us teach the next generation who our God is and how much he loves us and why it is a joy to serve him. If we don't, this building might be a mosque or a temple for a false god 50 years from now. May God forbid that. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would bring the truth of your word and the essence of what you want us to take with us to our lives and to our hearts, to apply that and to trust you anew and to trust your means of grace anew as we minister it, administer it to our children, to the next generation. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for the promises of your covenant, who is true. Thank you for Christ, who has fulfilled all the commands of your covenant, that we share in his victory through our faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end with Psalm 89. We sing that on the tune of Ode to Joy of God's Love. I'll sing forever to age your faithfulness. God's blessing as he send us out and go in peace. The Lord bless us and bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen. Christ is risen.